I also wanted to ask if you would pray for me and my family, as on Saturday we are jetting to Kenya, Africa. We will be going there to do some mission work in the slums of Nairobi. We will be visiting my sister, and we'll be visiting the school where Jules and I began life teaching at Rift Valley Academy. The way this works is, God was just providing for us. So round-trip tickets to Kenya typically are somewhere between $1,500 and $2,000 each. And this summer, simultaneous to the arrival of a small inheritance check, they went on sale for $500 round trip to Kenya. And so by the grace of God, we were able to book the tickets, and we're going to go, and we're going to join in the work that God is already doing there. And particularly, I'm going to bring a message in the slums. I ask that you would pray for me. I don't want to show up as some American, I want to give them Christ. That's all. Not me, not America, nothing. Christ. So would you pray for me? In fact, can I pray right now for that? Lord, I just ask that you would help me to get rid of me. And I pray that you would help me to speak Christ. What a joy it will be. But I pray that you would help me, Lord, to get rid of me so that Christ can be seen in me and heard in me. I pray that for that day in about 10 days, and I pray that for right now. Lord, help us to see Jesus this morning, because he is what we want, and he is what we need, and he is our great desire. Lord, we're hungry for you. We're hungry for you. So come and help us now, we pray together in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you in advance for your prayers. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This is where we'll be for the next few minutes together. As we already heard this morning, Luke chapter 2 being read, I want to take a few moments to focus in on a few phrases of Luke chapter 2 that I think will help us in our worship of our King this morning. And for the sake of our guests who are joining us here this morning, you find us on the last day, the conclusion of our series entitled Life Together. The intention of this series has been very specific. Over these last number of months, we've desired to take a fresh look at the Word of God and what it says to be a part of God's family, what it looks like to be in the family of God and in the church of God as we worship and gather around him together. And as we've studied the scriptures together, there has been an underlying belief, an underlying premise as we approach the Word of God. And here is our approach. Here is our understanding of the Word of God, that when we open God's Word, it's like God, our Father, sitting us down and talking to us. It's like God is opening his heart to us as we open the Word of God together. He's like, he's our Father and we're the children. He's the one in charge. We're not the one in charge. He's the one telling us what the family dynamics in the church should be like and will be like as we follow and obey him. He is setting a course for us. He's charting out a path. As we open his word, God is charting a path for us. He's the one in charge. This isn't an optional course. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not a smorgasbord where you can breeze by the stuff you don't like and just focus on the things you do like. No, when we come, dear friends, to the Word of God, we come to perfect counsel. We come to infallible instruction for our lives. We come to God himself. That's what we've been seeking to do together as we've walked through this series. Our understanding of God is that he has written his word from his infinite goodness and his overwhelming mercy to us, that we might flourish under his loving rule and under his loving reign. So that's the intention of this series. We've needed this series. I've needed this series because I can forget, I can grow weary of, I can lose sight of the fact of why I'm doing the things I'm doing. You know, whether you've been a Christian, a believer for 6 months or 6 decades, we can all fall into rhythms and patterns and forget what God has called us to and forget what being a part of the church family is like and why we do things. So we've considered topics like loving God together, serving together, praying together, pursuing sanctification together, pursuing and encountering the manifest presence of God together, as God in a special way manifests his presence when his people are gathered together. He's gathered there to bless and encourage and strengthen as we are gathered to worship and adore him. We've talked about seeking first the kingdom together and many other subjects. Last week, in fact, we heard a message on establishing a diaconate in the church, establishing deacons in the coming year. And if you weren't here, and if you regularly attend here, I want to encourage you to listen to that message. You can go find that on the website. You can also find a resource page there, a refresher, some main points from the message. There's a sermon recap available. Chris works hard each week to do that for us. It's a resource. I want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten to hear the message or to listen and study, I just want to encourage you to go there and review the message together. Why? Because I want us to all be on the same page as we chart a course together as we establish a diaconate in the new year. So I just want to encourage you toward that end. This morning, now, as we conclude our series together, we want to conclude with this declaration over our church this morning. If we had to boil it all down, and what are we about as life together, as life in the family at Grace Community Church, here's what we would say. We want to be a church that celebrates Christ together. Celebrates Christ together. That's the title of this message. We celebrate Christ together. That's the ultimate aim of Grace Community Church. It's to make much of Christ. It's to love him and enjoy him and to serve him because he is our joy and he is our life and he is our hope. See, dear friends, if you're anything like me in this time of the year, while so much of the focus can be on other things, I need to gather with you to be reminded that Christ is really the center of all things. Because I can live my life, I wonder if you might live your life at times like he's not at the center of all things. So we gather as a church body to celebrate Christ and to honor him. One way that we desire to make much of Christ is to focus on two verses that we find in Luke chapter 2. So if your Bible is open, and if it's not, if you could take your copy of God's Word, whether it's electronic or otherwise, make your way to Luke chapter 2, because I want to focus us for a few minutes this morning on two particular verses of Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, and these will appear on the screen. Here's what it says. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These are familiar words, right? For those of us who are Peanuts fans, around this time of the year, we watch A Charlie Brown Christmas, and we can just picture Linus with the little blanket, quoting Luke 2. And these words, they become so familiar to us. But I pray this morning that as we look at these for a few moments together, the familiar would become fresh again. The familiar would become alive to us as we consider these words. Good news of great joy. So I'd like to focus our thoughts on that phrase this morning for the next few minutes. And in doing so, I'd like to answer two very important questions related to that phrase. What is the good news and why does it produce such joy. So what's the good news and why does it produce such great joy? To help us to do this, I'd like to employ a song that we already sang in helping us think this through. The song is Joy to the World. It was our opening song this morning in the set. Interestingly, Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas carol. It was written as a song that was exclaiming the glories of God from Psalm 98, verses 8 and 9. So this song that we sing this morning in 2019 was written back in 1719 by Sir Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, based, as I said a moment ago, on Psalm 98, verses 3 to 9. And this call to rejoice in God is not simply a call to rejoice in the coming King, so we're absolutely right to sing it in the Christmas season, but it's also a call to rejoice that God is King over all. And that he, in fact, is coming again one day to draw to himself his people. And in particular, as I want to ask verse 3 to help us to think about this blessing. So I want you to say it with me. Verse 3 is going to appear on the screen. So can we read this verse 3 together? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The words of this great song bring additional questions to our mind. And one of the questions might be, if Christ's blessings flow as far as the curse is found, how far has the curse gone? In fact, what is the curse after all? To find answers to those questions, we turn back to Genesis 3, because there in the Garden of Eden, God had created the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, and he created them in his own image. He created them to enjoy the Garden of Eden, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he had fellowship with them. And as their father and as their creator, God gave them clear and specific commands. These commands were designed to help them flourish and prosper in their life in the garden. He is a good God, and he gave them commands to flourish and to prosper. But we know that Adam and Eve broke those commands and sinned against God, their creator and father. They rebelled against God's loving and benevolent rule. And as a result of their sin, a curse came upon all humanity. And I want to read for us from Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord again this morning. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, he had deceived Adam and Eve into eating the tree of the fruit of life. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Through Adam, as our representative, the curse of sin came and fell upon us all. The curse, very specifically, is God's judgment against rebellion. It is God's judgment against sin. And the curse, as we just read, the curse brings death. We have come from the dust, and to the dust we will return. The Apostle Paul says it this way, the wages of sin is death. Every person in the world is under this curse. Romans 3 reminds us, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul speaking of the curse upon all of us. This curse is in fact pervasive. All of creation, everywhere you look, is under the effect of this curse. Humanity is under the curse. The ground itself is under the curse. From one shore to the next, everywhere your eye perceives across the globe, that's how far the curse is found. So, how again is the birth of a baby in a little manger in Bethlehem? How again is this good news of great joy? It's good news of great joy because what we just read in Luke 2 is actually the fulfillment of the promise that we just heard in Genesis 3. Though there were 3,000 years of time that went between that time and the time of Bethlehem, God is a promise-keeping God. God always does what he says he's going to do. And God, as he promised a redeemer in Genesis 3, Luke 2 was the evidence that God keeps his promises. He is always true to what he says. When God speaks, we can bank on the fact that it will happen. It may not be on our time frame, by the way, but it will happen. So when God speaks, he always delivers. He always fulfills his word. See, God promised a cure for the curse. He promised a redeemer would come. And though there was a time gap that people started wondering, Lord, are you hearing me? Lord, have you forgotten about me? Maybe you might be saying the very same things this morning. And the world awaited this Redeemer, this King who would come and set us free from the tyranny of this curse. And while the world waited, God was working and God was accomplishing his purposes, preparing the way, even through John the Baptist, for the coming of the King. See, the reality of this curse upon us is that we were utterly helpless to do anything to get ourselves out from under that curse. We could not reverse the curse in any way. There was no amount of good works we could do to offset the curse. Even if we followed the law, it would be impossible to follow the law perfectly. We couldn't get out from under the curse. Do you see what kind of condition we once were in? There was no way out. So when that light beam pierced the sky of that dark Bethlehem night, into the darkness flew this invincible light, which we just heard about from these kids just a few moments ago, and the darkness will not and cannot overcome the light. This beam of light from heaven came down and shone on that manger in Bethlehem, and through this beam of light came hope irreversible to all humanity who would believe. Hope came on that dark night so that we might have hope today. On December 22nd, 2019, regardless of the situation of your life, dear friend, hope pierces the darkness. Hope has come in Jesus Christ. We were utterly without hope, but the arrival of one particular baby boy, this chosen one who was able to reverse the curse, this hope has come. Jesus, the God-man. He had to be human so that he could be our substitute, so that he could take our place. And he had to be God so that he could satisfy God's righteous demand. Jesus, this boy, he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew and was without sin so that one day he could become a stand-in for you and a stand-in for me. See, he took the curse upon himself that I deserve and that you deserve. Jesus became the curse for us. Marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders. The creator of the world, who had never done anything wrong, looked upon this rebellious generation, you and me and those who have gone before and those who will come after us. He looked upon us and said, I know what to do. I want to rescue these people and I know what to do. I'm going to send my son and he's going to stand in the place that they deserve. Can you believe this? Who loves this way? Do you love this way? I don't love this way. This is the marvel of the incarnation of Christ, that God sent Jesus to stand in my place. I deserve the cross. I deserve God's judgment. What has God done? He put his own dear son in that place. He took my place so that I could go free. Marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders. Paul says to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He stood in our place. How far does this forgiveness that Jesus took upon himself for us, how far does it go? Oh, the hymn writer rightly says, as far as the curse is found. He didn't go part of the way. He didn't go, you know, most of the way, 99% of the way. No, Christ went all the way so that those who by faith believe in him might be restored fully and freely to God. I was reading a book by Alistair Begg, and he has this to say. Some years ago, when I was diagnosed with cancer, my great concern was that the surgeon would get it all. I wasn't really interested in a cure that was only partial. And when we think about Jesus bearing our sins, the mystery and wonder of the gospel is that he deals with all of them. Praise the Lord. He who was absolutely perfect died in the place of sinners, identifying with us in our guilt and becoming liable to all our punishment. Wonder of wonders that God would do this for us, that Jesus would come and leave the palace of heaven and the glory of eternal, perfect, unhindered fellowship with his Father and would become a baby. And he who created, we sang it this morning, he who created Mary became Mary's son. And he, the creator of the world, was held by her whom he created. The eternal one cradled by a very finite one. Jesus, the Son of God, come to this earth to take upon himself the curse that I deserve. How can this be? Wonder of wonders. We needed surgery. And there was nobody on the earth that could perform this surgery. There was no Mayo Clinic adequate enough for the disease of our sin, the curse of that spiritual cancer that we experienced through the fall of Adam. There was none to be found. And piercing the darkness, Jesus came. My friends, this is what Christmas is about. He came to pierce the darkness. He came to bring life where there was previously death. He came that you and I might experience hope this morning. Real, rigid, durable, lasting, eternal, regardless of your circumstances, kind of hope. Hope that carries. Hope that fulfills. Hope that satisfies. Hope that cheers and guides, as another hymn says so well. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. The work of the devil is to curse us, and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to reverse that curse. Our disobedience, hear this, friends, our disobedience is completely covered by his obedience. Therefore, this morning, we have the perfect, those who are in Christ, we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. God no longer sees Jeremy Bell, sinner, deserving of judgment. God now sees by faith in his Son, Jeremy Bell, perfect Son of God, whose sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. Glory to God in the highest. No wonder those angels couldn't contain it any longer when that light pierced the darkness. They couldn't be silent any longer. They had to sing out, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. God has come. God is reversing the darkness through this irrevocable light. God, come to earth. See, what this produces for us, dear friends, as Grace Community Church, this produces in us a great and lasting joy. See, if we don't understand the reality of the curse, the baby in the manger will mean nothing to us more than Hallmark card sentimentality. But if we understand the cancer of the curse on our soul, and we understand that there's no doctor that can take care of us except for Jesus Christ, then this baby coming at Bethlehem becomes our life. Our life. There's nothing greater than this Jesus. Light penetrating the darkness. And so I want to read to you now from Psalm 98. In fact, I want you to join me in reading this together. We're going to read a few verses here. It'll appear on the screen. Let's read it together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. That was the psalm that 300 years ago inspired Isaac Watts to pen those words that we sang this morning. Those words of declaring that Christ has come to reverse the curse. As far as it would be found, he's come to reverse the curse. See, dear friends, the curse of Genesis 3 has been definitively overthrown. God has manifested his grace before us. For those of you who are readers, let me use an analogy that may warm your heart this morning. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you know that story? C.S. Lewis. There's a curse on Narnia. What's the curse? Eternal winter. Eternal winter. Things are dormant. They're dead. And what happens when Aslan, the king, rose after being killed? What happens? I love the movie version too. What happens is that which is dead comes to life. Trees that had no leaves on them because they were dead came back to life. Things flourish as God brings it to life. Life returned to that place of once darkness, and God restored and took out the thistles and the thorns, and he brought life there in Narnia. In a similar way, God's grace through this baby in that manger, God's grace flowing to us now through the cross of Christ, it comes and it declares to us, you too can have that kind of life. Listen to this quote I read earlier this week. Like a flowing river, the uncontainable surge of his grace streams into every crevice and corner of our lives, sweeping away our sins and sorrows and all the thorns that infect the ground. How far? Far as the curse is found, deep into the thorns, the dark fissures of our hearts, where thorns of envy and malice, pride and lust, greed, hatred and despair would find a niche and thrive. How far then do his blessings flow? Far as the curse is found, that's how far. Dear friends, this morning, I conclude here. What do we want to be as Grace Community Church? We want to be a people who pursue Christ and his kingdom, and we want to be a people that celebrate Christ and his great and abundant grace. We want to be a people that make much of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We remember that he's come to make his blessings flow to us as far as the curse is found. And so let me conclude here. I say Psalm 98 was written about the coming of the king, and Psalm 98 was written about the return of the king. The king one day will come back to this earth to gather all of his people to be with him for all eternity. And I want to ask you, are you one of his people? Do you know him? Are you forgiven by him? Do you know the love of a father that has forgiven every last dark sin? Every bit of envy and malice that may be in your life? Every bit of pride and lust that exists in your heart? Every place of greed and hatred and despair? Every last sin? Do you know that they're forgiven? Because if you don't know that they are forgiven, Jesus, the Son of God, is here with us to help you be forgiven. If you will but turn to him and come, even now, you come. Jesus will forgive you as far as the curse is found. Let me call the worship team to join me on the stage as I'm going to conclude our time by reading once again Luke 2 verses 10 through 11. Hear this afresh as the word of the Lord to us. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."